Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We will begin reading with the first verse. Listen carefully to God's word. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Psalm 36:9. In your light we see light. Do you remember when you were a little child and afraid of the dark? And you would lie in the middle of your bed with the covers pulled up over your mouth, over your nose, with just your eyes peering out, and maybe even the pillow on the top of your head. And you would watch these strange shadows dancing on the wall in your room. And all you had to do was to go toward the light switch and flick it on. And it would dispel all of your anxieties and fears, but you were too afraid to move from the spot where you are. Well, sometimes we in our Christian lives are just like that. I mean, we sit in the shadows wondering what God wants us to do and to be, and because we do not move toward the light, we never come to understand what God wanted us to be and do in our lives. The psalmist says, in your light, in God's light, in your light, we see light, for there is no other light by which you and I may see but the light of God, and it is only in his light that we see light. Now, you notice that at the heading of this psalm, Psalm 36, that the psalmist is King David. And David is telling us two things in this psalm. The first thing is what man is like. in verses 1 through 4, and then in verses 11 and 12. And then beginning in verse 5, going through verse 10, he tells us what God is like. On the one hand, what man is like, and on the other hand, what God is like. He is contrasting the two, but in contrasting these two, he goes one step further and shows us something that is a life-changing principle for our lives, and if we will receive it, we will no longer be sitting in the dark like scared children. He shows us how we can get the light of God for our lives. And there are at least four things. There are probably other things here, but I think I discovered four things that the psalmist shows us how to get the light of God for our lives. And the first thing is this: attentively meditate so that God can speak to you. Attentively meditate so that God can speak to you. God does and will speak to us today. Now, I do not mean audibly, that is, actual hearing, nor do I mean in visions or in dreams, but I mean exactly what the psalmist means. You see, David has been meditating, I believe, upon God's word to him, the word of God. Look in verse 1. He says, "An oracle within my heart." Do you know what that means? God, David has been thinking about God, and he has been thinking about man. And then he came up with this conclusion, this insight about the two. He has been meditating. And that's what I'm saying. Firstly, in order to get the light of God, we must meditate so that God can speak to us. He says, within my heart. In other words, it wasn't something that it was just in his head. We Presbyterians are without peer in terms of knowing and understanding the fine points of theology, the knowledge of the Bible among Christians. But the question is this: not so much what you have in your head, but what is there in your heart? And that is what David says here. An oracle not in his head, but an oracle within his heart. You see, the greatest curse, I think, of 20th century Christendom is that we are so busy that it is hard to keep up with all the irons in the fire that we have going. One of the hardest jobs that I know preachers have is to convince people, Christians in their congregations, to spend some regular, quiet time with God. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many here actually spend some quiet time with God every day? How many of us would be able to say, "I do"? I'm afraid that that would be hopeful thinking, to think that every one of us. Well, David said, "I received basically this light." He was able to say, "In your light we see light," because he attentively meditated upon God and his word. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." What he means by the original word, "set your mind," the word suggests the idea of meditating, no cogitating like a cow standing out under an oak tree chewing the cud. Don't you envy the cows sometime that they have that much time just to be still and do nothing? But that's exactly what David says you and I have to do, and Paul says it in Colossians, that we have to cogitate, that we have to meditate upon the Word of God if we want to hear God speaking to us. Maybe you don't know God's will and purpose for your life. Maybe you're still in the shadows and in the darkness because you do not stop to spend time with God every day. Are we becoming a generation of shallow Christians? Have we allowed the television and all of our interest in entertainment to so completely control our lives? Well, God says this in another psalm, Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And as long as you and I fill our lives with all of the noise and all of the activities around us, we will not hear God. So the first thing the psalmist shows us as to how to get the light is to attentively meditate so that God will speak to you. But the second thing is this: accurately understand your own heart. That seems to me to be the point in the contrast that the psalmist is making here. And he begins in verse 1. And he goes through verse 4. He contrasts God and man. But the first thing that he says is this. He says, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." And then he goes on to show what man is, what he is in his own heart. Now, a man who does not stop to think does not realize what he is or who he is. But David, who was a king and who had to run an empire, had time to stop and think about what man is and who God is. And so you and I, in order to really gain deeper light and to see the light of God, we must accurately understand who we are. First, why are we so often like children sitting in the dark, and why do we miss God's will, and why do we miss God's purpose, and why are we so confused about what God really wants? There are two reasons. The first one is expressed in Psalm 77:19, where the psalmist says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." In other words, sometimes God hides himself from us. Did you know that? But there is a second reason that sometimes we do not know what God really wants and his will for our lives. And the second reason is this, and it's revealed in what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. Namely, he is contrasting God and man so that the reason that we so often miss God is that we are so unlike God. That's his whole point. We're just not like God. God himself said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Have we reached a degree of sophistication in our cultural lives? Have we reached a degree of education in our own spiritual and personal development, even in our church? Well, friends, what the psalmist says is we have no reason to congratulate ourselves because of this very thing, namely that no matter how far we come along, our thoughts are still so far removed from God's thoughts. Do you remember when God told Samuel to go and anoint David king? And David went to the home of Jesse. Samuel went to the home of Jesse. And Samuel lined up all of David's sons. And Samuel said to himself, now this son, he is the eldest. He looks like the one who's probably going to be king. So he came up. God said, no, he's not the one. The next son came up. No, he's not the one. And then it came to the little freckled, red-faced boy, David, coming in from the sheep. God said, he is the one. And then in 1 Samuel 16:7, we read this. God sees not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and vice versa. And the reason we so often miss the light of God is simply this. We are different. We are different from God, and that is what the psalmist is telling us. How different are we? Well, look in verse 1. He describes our own hearts. And the first thing he says is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's man in his natural attitude. Now, not all of us are born without the fear of God. Some of us, and I believe most of us, have some sense of the fear of God. That is what God puts in us. It doesn't matter what our culture is. It doesn't matter what our upbringing is, what our education is, or where we are. There is ingrained into man still that image of God marred and crumpled, that is an attitude of fear. I can remember as a teenager, before I had become a Christian, I did some work on Sunday. Now, I was not a Christian, but I did some work on Sunday, and that is, namely, I mowed my neighbor's grass because she always paid well and she wanted it done. So I got out on a Sunday and cut the grass. Do you know I cut that grass faster than any lawn I had ever mowed, because I had a sense hanging over me of shame. Would to God that shame were more predominant in our society and in Gadsden, Alabama on Sunday morning. I say there was a sense, a fear of God even then, but as we go along, wickedness begins to desensitize us to God where we no longer fear Him. What do I mean by that? I heard a radio advertisement the other day that said, hey, come along, we're going to do things and we're going to listen to things that are irreverent. Doesn't that sound like an inviting place to go? One of the advertisements in a writing magazine, I said, send us your postcard. Don't send us anything prudish and stodgy. What we want is something irreverent. No fear of God. There's a contempt for the God of the Bible. Most believers, most individuals who are portrayed as Christians in modern media presentations are stupid, Bible-thumping ignoramuses that everyone is supposed to laugh at. Reminds me of what Ted Turner said of Turner Network. He said he's not a Christian, that Christianity is for weaklings, and that he didn't want anybody to die for him, and that he didn't need anybody to die for him. Contempt for God. That is what he says is in our hearts, whether it is expressed openly and completely, it is lurking there, because in any act of disobedience and rebellion against God, whether it is doing what God forbids or not doing what God says we should, and we willfully disobey Him, it is contempt for God. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he's describing man, and we're talking about why we do not have the light of God. And the reason is this: we do not understand our own hearts. And he's helping us to understand our own hearts. He says in verse 2, he flatters himself with his own eyes. Pride. We'll say something about that in a minute. And then in verse 3, he says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. Listen, have you ever seen a day and time when there was so much deceitfulness among people? It's overwhelming. I mean, from the minutest expression of gossip in a back room somewhere, God forbid that it would be in a church, to the savings and loan bailout in our nation, we are decimated by deceitfulness. I know why. It is because in God's light, we see light. But when you get rid of God, there is no basis for morality. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, what characterizes man and how different we are from God. He says the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. That is, he has shirked, forgotten, turned away from. He has shaken off his religion. He ceased to do good. But Matthew Henry said this. He said, omissions make way for commissions. Whenever you stop doing something, then something else is going to fill its place. Dig a hole and the water will fill it, or the pine cones or pine straw or whatever. Something is going to fill it up, and that's what he says in verse 4. We see what fills it up. He devises wickedness on his bed. You know, it's one thing to do wickedness, but it is another thing to plan it and devise it deceitfully. We have a great principle in our Presbyterian church government, and I trust other churches have a similar principle, and that is we do not believe in backroom planning, where two leaders get their heads together and they decide ahead of time what's going to be done. Our practice is this: we believe every man has been commissioned by God to come and to vote his conscience and to do what God has laid upon his heart. And we do not practice manipulations of people or of churches. He says here, I said that omissions lead to commissions, where they devise evil, where they plan to do evil. Somehow it reminded me of my high school days, and it was scary when I was reading it because I can remember actually lying in bed. As I said earlier, I was not a Christian. And I can remember going to sleep thinking about the fight that I was going to get in the next day in the school lunchroom and how I was going to have a knife in my hand rolled up in my handkerchief so that I would have a greater impact. And I knew exactly what I was going to do, and I devised the evil on my bed. And how many of us, as I was reading in a magazine this past week, a secular magazine, that said that when you sleep on things, that's what you usually end up doing, because you can work it out even while you're sleeping. Well, he says in verse 4 that the wicked, or man, does not abhor evil, that is, hate sin. I was listening on the news, and I'm sure that you've heard about the flap over the ratings of the movies. You know, G and PG, PG-13, R and X. All because of some movie which has some steamy love scenes has been rated X, and they are furious, and they sued to have it changed at least to R, as if that's better. And they lost. And then when the actor who played in it, he said, why do we have this struggle? Because the public accepts it. And the sad thing is, he's right. But the psalmist says, in your light we see light. And the reason that we are not having the greater light of God and like children sitting in the darkness is because we do not understand our own hearts. But that leads us to the third thing, and that is this. Increasingly deepen your knowledge of God. Look what the psalmist does in verses 5 and 6 and all the way through verse 10. He talks about God. He turns from man in order to talk about God, and he has a look at the perfections and the nature of God. And that is how we're going to get light into our own hearts. But notice this, he is not talking about mere head knowledge. As we said earlier, he is talking about an experience of God. I don't care whether you can, I mean, I care, but I don't care. Whether you can recite all the books of the Bible, whether or not you could even preach a good sermon. Richard Sibb said, it is easier to preach 20 sermons than to conquer one lust. It is easier to do all the right things, to do all the religious things, than it is to change your heart. And to let your knowledge of God not be just something that's in your mind or in your religious practice, but to be a life-changing experience of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we do not have more light is simply we do not know the light. And Jesus said, I am the light. And the psalmist said, God dwells in light. And if we want to know God, if we want to know God's plan and purpose for our lives, then friends, we have got to know the light, who is Jesus Christ. And we've got to know more about him. Even head knowledge, that's something that's good. Let's move toward that. Do a study of God. I want to challenge you during the month of August. A study of God where you can look at a concordance at the references to God, or in a dictionary for God, or studied J.I. Packer's book, I was delighted here recently when two people within the same week, and the amazing thing is this, I gave these people a book about 15 years ago. And I got a letter from one of them just this week thanking me how that book on God changed his life. And another book, the same book I gave to a preacher 15 years ago, and in the same week, God reminded me of how he used that as fruit in that person's life. Maybe you need to take a good book on God like J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, and just read it through, but don't read it through, pray it through. But don't just get head knowledge, get an experience of God. And then the fourth and the last thing that we find here as to how to gain light is this. Realize that only in God's light can you see light. Verse 9, in your light we see light. Learn this. You are not the light. I am not the light. Only God is the light. In verse 10, he says, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. And in verse 11, he says, let not the foot of pride come against me. We said last Sunday night that your pride is not biodegradable. That it, when you become a Christian, it is not something that just wears down until it's gone, but you must root it out and you must stomp it out if you're going to get rid of it, and you've got to. If you and I are going to live Christian lives, there's no place for pride in our lives. Proverbs says in 29:30, a man's pride will bring him low. And Jesus himself said that he who exalts himself will be debased, and he who debases himself will be exalted. You see, sooner or later, the trumps of this world are going to collapse into the dust, and all of their cardboard empires will collapse with them, and the only thing that will remain are those who have invested in eternity. And the way to start is with Jesus Christ and humble yourself at his cross. Your companions are not the light. 11 also says, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Don't look for the light of life from psychology. That's good. I'm not debunking it. Don't look for it from your daily newspaper. Don't look for it from your favorite magazines or from other books and sources or from your friends. There's only one source of light, dear friends, and it is the light of God. Only as we fill our lives with his light will we walk in the light. As 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I saw a movie not too long ago. It was about a young girl who was dying. She had a terminal disease, and she was afraid of death, and she was talking with her mother. She said, Mother, I'm afraid. And whether you agree with the mother or not is beside the point. The mother said, well, what you will do is when you die is you will pass into a veil. But at the end, immediately you will see a light. And so she said to her daughter, go toward the light. And what the psalmist is saying to us this morning. Go toward the light. When Moses fellowshiped with God, his light shone. there will come a day when we will no longer see, as it were, darkly in this life, but we will look upon God face to face. We will see the light. We can't see it now. We would die. But one day we will see the light, and then will be fulfilled what the psalmist is prophesying here and encouraging us to grasp. In thy light, we see light. Without God's light, we are in darkness like little children. But I want to invite you, go toward the light. Let's pray.